Welcome to Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call featuring Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. Coming up in today's broadcast in our Understanding the Scripture segment, Dave and Tom will continue their in-depth study of the book of Acts. And was Paul raised from the dead? In Religion in the News, skating to worship music. We'll take a look at that story and examine the question, how could Gabriel be restrained by the Prince of Persia? We hope you can stay with us. Our ministry, the Berean Call, offers a wide variety of teaching materials, including books, tracts, audio and videotapes, and copies of our weekly broadcast on tape or compact disc. You may also subscribe to our monthly newsletter, which we offer free of charge. We'll let you know how to order later in the program. Now, this week's cover article. We continue our series of programs based on Dave Hunt's book, When Will Jesus Come? This week, we address the question, how accurate is Bible prophecy? Along with Dave Hunt, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. In this first part of our program, which we call our feature article, we're continuing our discussion of Dave Hunt's book, When Will Jesus Come?, subtitled Compelling Evidence for the Soon Return of Christ. Now, Dave, last week you gave some answers as to why 2,000 years is not an unreasonable length of time for our Lord to delay His return, noting that it was 4,000 years between the initial prophecy of His coming, that's Genesis 3:15, and His birth in Bethlehem. Now, isn't it also a benefit of those who have yet to receive His salvation that He's tarried? I mean, the Lord is really long-suffering on this. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3 does say He is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. So He's tarrying. On the other hand, Tom, you could say, well, more people are being born than are coming to Christ. We're falling behind. I just don't know. Mm-hmm. But He is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Mm-hmm. And, of course, there are people who have been born who would not have been born had the rapture occurred 1,000 years ago. Many ways to look at it, and I think it's beyond our capacity as right. human beings even to try to analyze it.
Right. But in God's economy, every variable, there's nothing that's left to chance on mm-hmm. His part. Nothing, missed this or missed that.
Right.
You know, God is going to deal with all of it. But in that time period, there are prophecies that have to be fulfilled at certain times. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about that later in this part of our program. Mm-hmm. But the amazing amount, I mean, some people would say, well, Jesus came and He didn't fulfill everything, so He needs to come again.
Of course.
Not because He missed out on it, but because mm-hmm. of the timing of certain things.
Well, there were many prophecies that could not have been fulfilled at His first coming. They were not supposed to be fulfilled at His first coming. For example, that He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, you can't be the Lamb and the Lion at the same time. Although, amazingly, in heaven, you remember, in Revelation chapter 5, John weeps because no one is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals, and to look thereon. And the angel says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to loose the seals, to open the book." And John says, "I turned to see this lion, and I saw a lamb as it had been slain." Now, this is beyond our capacity to comprehend, Tom. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but He's also the Lamb. But He couldn't do both of those at once. He came to die for our sins, but He also came to set up an eternal kingdom. So you can't die for man's sins and at the same time sit on a throne that lasts forever. So he had to come back to do that. So there were prophecies that could not be fulfilled at the first coming.
Mm-hmm. The other thing you mentioned last week, which really spoke to my heart, and I'm sure many of our listeners, prophecy is so important. You quote in chapter 9 here, you quote Amos 3:7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets."
Mm-hmm.
And when these prophecies are missed, as you know, as I said, we're going to talk about later, we run into all kinds of trouble, don't we?
If one prophecy in the Bible did not come true, then God is not God. How could you trust anything else? As soon as one failed, how could I trust anything else that God says?
Mm-hmm.
But that verse, I think, you know, the Bible is an amazing book, and it gives us insights that we're still, I mean, I learn more from the Bible every time I read it. And I've been studying it for, well, 65 years since becoming a Christian, but longer than that. I mean, I knew the Bible as a child, and yet I find more and more and more. I think that verse indicated that whatever God is going to do regarding mankind, he reveals it to his prophets. So we can search the scriptures, and I think we quoted last week, Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus, "You fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So we need to search the prophets to find out what is going to happen. And the Bible is so fantastic. We've said it many times. I'll say it again. Prophecy is unique to this book.
Mm-hmm.
There are no prophecies in the Bhagavad Gita, Ramayana. You name the Hindu Vedas, the sayings of Buddha, Confucius, the Book of Mormon, the Quran. No prophecies. But in the Bible is full of prophecies. It's nearly 30% of the Bible is prophecies. Well, then, we ought to pay attention. But, Tom, the amazing thing is, most churches, yes, I will say most churches, do not even talk about prophecy. Catholic Church, of course, that's the largest church in the world, never talks about prophecy. The only prophecy that the Muslims talk about is that every Jew must be killed before any Muslim can be resurrected. Mm-hmm. And there are evangelical churches. Prophecy is a forbidden topic. But this is really the backbone, the heart of the Bible, the foundation of the Bible. And the Bible itself tells us that.
Mm-hmm. Dave, chapter 10. We're going to push on to there. You title it, "A Most Amazing Prophecy." And you quote from Daniel chapter 9. And I'll start by reading this, and then if we could go through the particulars as you lay them out here, because it's absolutely fascinating. As you said, because prophecy is not popular for some people, it's overwhelming. So here we have an opportunity to present some information very simply, which you do in this book, which is just really terrific. But A Most Amazing Prophecy, you have Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And 2, and then you have listed here verse 24 to 26, but let me read them. "In the first year of Darius, I, Daniel, understood that the Lord would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 weeks of years are determined upon thy people Israel and upon thy holy city," which is Jerusalem, "to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy," that is the Messiah's reign to begin, "from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that is 69 weeks of years, which equals 483 years. Then shall Messiah be cut off, that is slain," and this is Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and 24 to 26. And then you write, "Imagine setting the date for Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem 500 years before the event and being accurate to the very day." That's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Tom, it's a very interesting passage. When you get to verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, and so forth. Well, then why do we say it's not 70 weeks of 7 days, but 70 weeks of 7 years? Well, if you go back, and we quoted there, you read it, the beginning verses there, beginning of verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. I guess I had ellipsed that out of there. I don't know why I was trying to shorten things. He understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So it's not that Daniel is coming to an understanding of 70 years, because that's in right there in Daniel, but that he understood by books why 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. Well, it's fascinating. It's interesting. Daniel is a captive in Babylon, and he has a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy. He has a copy of the book of Jeremiah, and that has only been written just before, maybe some of it was completed after Daniel came to Babylon.
Right. That's it had to be.
Rather amazing. So what books would this be? Well, Exodus 21, verse 2. I'll just list some. Deuteronomy 15. Leviticus 26. Jeremiah 14, and especially 2 Chronicles 36:21. In these verses, God says to the children of Israel, when we're discussing now why 70 years, when he brought them into the land of promise from Egypt, he said, there is not only going to be a Sabbath every seventh day, but a Sabbath every seventh year. Every seventh year, you are not to till the soil. You let the land lie fallow for 1 year. You are to forgive all debts owed to you by fellow Hebrews, and you are to let all fellow Hebrew slaves go free. And for 490 years, they never did it once. And God,
do you know when that started? When that 490 years began, or not?
It began, well, you've got possibilities. Either from the date that God gave that command.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it could have been from that.
No, because they would have done it at least for a couple of years.
And they didn't they didn't have slaves, and they didn't owe debts and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
So it would be from their entrance into the land.
Okay.
And I have not gone back to calculate that in a long time, but I'm sure it could be done.
But at the very least, you'd backtrack. You'd say, you're being taken captive by the Babylonians. Mm-hmm. So 490 years prior to that time, I guess that's one way you could calculate, or not.
I think it was a bit more than that, but close. But anyway, the point is, for 490 years, they did not let the land lie fallow every seventh year. God says, you owe the land 70 Sabbaths. You wouldn't refrain from tilling the soil. I'll remove you so you can till it. You wouldn't let all fellow Hebrew slaves go free. I will make you the slaves in the land of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And you wouldn't forgive all debts owed to you by fellow Hebrews. Every seventh year, as you were supposed to, for 70 years, you're going to be without anything. I'm going to remove you, take you away. You will become slaves and without property, without rights, and so forth. So that's how we know that when it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Well, it means, actually in the Hebrew it says 77s. There's another 490 years,
mm-hmm.
just as there was, you disobeyed God during that time, God has pronounced another 490 years upon the people of Israel. When does that begin? Well, it's quite clear here. Verse 25, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, total of 69 weeks, and so forth. So that's when it began, and we talked about it last week, I think, in Nehemiah chapter 2. We learn that Nehemiah received the authority, and in fact, the king signed a document declaring that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. And again, this is not the temple. This is not a command by Cyrus, but this is the city itself. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, you read that some of Daniel's friends have come back from Jerusalem. Now, the temple has been rebuilt.
Mm-hmm.
They have the right to go back. Daniel is still there in Babylon. He's a very important man to the Babylonian rulers. And they come back, and he says, how are things going? And they say, well, it's pitiful. The temple's been rebuilt, but it's nothing like it was. For the worst part of it is, it sits there defenseless. Enemies could come right in and destroy it again because the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And they've never been restored. Nehemiah weeps. He's the king's cupbearer. He's got to go in before the king.
Mm-hmm.
And you dare not look sad or unhappy in the king's presence.
And negativity day.
Right, yeah. And Nehemiah struggles with that. He gets out his copy of How to Win Friends and Influence People and Empower Positive Thinking and so forth to refresh himself. No, he's really not able. He has such a deep grief he can't hide it. And the king notices that. And he says, you've got a deep sorrow of the heart. What is it? And Nehemiah says, it's my city. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Now, Nehemiah has endeared himself to the king. He's a very trusted servant. And to such an extent that the king says, what would you like? And Nehemiah sends up a prayer. Oh, Lord, give me favor in the eyes of this man. He says, will you give me the authority to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city? The king says, okay, set a time. When do you want to do it? I love that. And okay, so he sets a time when he will start his journey and go there. So we have the date when this happened. It was in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes Longimanus, and that is 445 B.C. So you can calculate. Now, there's some little differences in the calculation. Some people say, no, it was 444. Some people say 445.
Right.
Okay, but it doesn't really matter. The point is, it's 2,500 years too late for the Messiah to come the first time. And whether it's 444 or 445 or whenever it was, whether the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem was April 6, 32 AD or 33 AD or 31 AD, it doesn't matter. The point is that, well, I shouldn't say it doesn't matter entirely,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't matter as far as should the Messiah have already come. Of course he should have. Centuries ago, that's what it says. Now, how Jews get around that, I don't know. But anyway, so the Messiah came. And then he would be cut off. That's an amazing prophecy. You would think if the Messiah comes riding into Jerusalem, Zechariah said he would be hailed as the Messiah. And he was. And then 4 days later, they crucify him. And of course, crucifixion never practiced on the earth until 500 years later from that prophecy. But then Daniel gives us so many prophecies of the succession of kingdoms.
Right.
That the Grecian kingdom would succeed the Medes and the Persians, that the Medes and the Persians would conquer Babylon. And then he gives us the details of the Grecian empire.
Sure. Being Alexander the Great.
Being broken up.
Mm-hmm.
And so many prophecies that were fulfilled in detail in history that the critics have attacked Daniel. Sir Robert Anderson wrote an interesting book way back then. I think it's still in print. Daniel in the Critic's Den. And he examines these criticisms. And they try to say, for example, oh, it wasn't written until the days of Antiochus, you know, and so forth. Well, but we do have the Greek Septuagint translated from earlier Hebrew manuscripts into Greek by Greek and Hebrew scholars, 70 of them, that's why it's called the Septuagint. And it dates before these events happened. The book of Daniel is in the Septuagint, all right? The critics have attacked us because, Tom, you've got prophecies that are so clearly fulfilled in history in detail. You're going to have to believe in God. You're going to have to believe the Bible is God's word. You're going to have to believe in prophecy that God tells you the future, mm-hmm. tells you what's going to happen. And so,
and he claims he's the only one that can.
And indeed he is.
Right.
So the critics have gone after the book of Daniel. Fantastic book. Well, there's too much for us to deal with.
Yeah. Dave, next week what I'd like to do is go to the scriptures, point out the scriptures that not only the Jewish religious, the Pharisees and so on, mm-hmm. but Jesus' disciples, as well as John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. What verse did they miss? You say there's one verse that they should have been aware of, but they missed it completely.
Well, if they had known that one verse, they would have understood that Jesus was not to take
right.
the
and
throne.
It's not obscure, Dave.
Oh, no.
I mean, all you have to do is read it and say, well, what could this mean? And the meaning is straightforward.
Mm-hmm.
Very simple.
Oh, it's very clear. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Tom, I always say, if God wills. Because, you know, James said, you boast. You say, well, we're going into the city tomorrow. We'll buy and sell and get gain. You don't even know what we'll be on tomorrow. It really sends chills up and down my spine sometimes when I'm speaking at a church and the pastor tells me the plans for this expansion or that, the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan. Well, that's fine. We need to plan. But never a word about the rapture. I think the rapture would interrupt an awful lot of plans. It's the last thing that many people think of. Or death. Our life is but a vapor, James says. It appears and it's gone. So, Tom, we will discuss that next week, God willing. If the Lord spares us, gives us the strength, and if rapture has not occurred.